All right, well, thank you, everyone. Welcome today. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, and I'm going to read the entire chapter today. And it says, starting verse 1, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, and thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked thy life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. I have also given thee unto thee which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statute, my commandments, as thy father did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants." Now I want to begin here, and we'll read the rest of the chapter in a few minutes here. But for the first part of chapter 3, what I want to talk about here is the fact that we have Solomon, who has now replaced David and has taken over the kingdom of Israel. And the amazing thing that I think stands out for me is that Solomon takes over this great kingdom, this great land, these people, and it says the multitude, and it's an innumerable amount of people. And one of the things that we have to realize is that Solomon, despite all that, saw himself, as he said, I am but a child. And I want to start there, because this, what Solomon felt, this is not something that was from him, but this was from the power of the Holy Spirit. And I say that because we know mankind is not humble. He is not in his flesh. Anything that is reserved to other than other things than his appetite to do exactly what the Lord described the devil is. The flesh seeks to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. It is inevitably part of the DNA of man and the part of man that is ever after to consume, ever after to glorify his own flesh through his own works and through his own devices. And when we read about Solomon that was just handed over this entire kingdom, and yet we find that this man, instead of this assertiveness, or what we would think about is if you listen to a lot of the messages of the modern church today, a lot of this assertiveness, a lot of this go forth and conquer, a lot of this take over the reins of your life, and a lot of this, the Lord wants you to go prosper, Lord. We have Solomon, who basically, in faith, goes to Gibeon, and the only thing that he knows is the sacrifice of the cross. we see that whatever David had instilled in him and whatever David had taught him, and it was through the power of the Holy Spirit, we find that Solomon wasn't a perfect person. We realize that it says here that he made affinity with the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It also says that he also, in verse 3, it said, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. So Solomon by no means is this perfect person. He's still flawed. He still has a heart that longs for idolatry. And one thing I want you to understand is that, as the scripture says, he loved the Lord. What he loved, when I read that, is that he loved the redemption of the Lord. He loved the mercy of the Lord. And that in itself was not something that came from him, but through the Holy Spirit. And when he goes up to Gibeon and he sacrifices there on that great high place, 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. So Solomon, we see this chapter begin. It's speaking exclusively of the cross of Christ. And the Word of God is trying to give us a picture here of how magnificent and marvelous and terrific is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. A thousand offerings is just a crazy amount to continuously offer upon the altar. And it's such a huge price. But unto him who he recognizes, he sits as if a type of heaven itself, that the sacrifice of Christ was so magnificent and so awesome. It was as if we could relate it to an earthly terms. It was as if this king, this the greatest authority of all, just continually offering what he had of his land and sacrificed it. And every time that sacrifice would burn, the people of this world could make the debate or the contention that was a waste. That indeed, you gave away, you burnt something that could have been used, it could have fed another family. But we recognize that what it all entails, what it was showing, was this complete glorification of the death of Jesus Christ. It was everything. It was all that. And I've titled this sermon today, Wisdom of God. The cross is the very wisdom of God. It is the wisdom that man cannot hold. It is the wisdom that man cannot retain. It is the wisdom that man will ever able to dissect and make a science out of it. It is a wisdom that is discerned and given through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. And unfortunately, so many of us have been tainted by the modern era of church that the Holy Spirit only appears in certain avenues and certain things that are happening in church. But we have to understand here, as these sacrifices were going on and after it, many people would not say that this is a great move of the Holy Spirit, but I would debate and say that it is. That the desire within him to go there and offer these sacrifices, and it was there, here, on after this great sacrificial offering in Gibeon, that there in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and asking him what he should give him. Now we know that if Solomon is just operating under his own flesh, if he's operating under his own corrupt will, that he's going to ask for the riches, he's going to ask for conquering enemies, he's going to ask for the things that the rulers of earth had asked for. But I think in here that we see that the Spirit of God moving on him, we see him all of a sudden not speak as a man, but it speaks as one with spiritual understanding. And he says, I am but a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. So he's saying that the kingdom itself, the ruling of the kingdom, the management of the kingdom, that he is himself completely incapable. He's declaring unto himself that he is absolutely has no worth or value or had no upbringing. He had no training to prepare him to run this kingdom. He says, I don't even know how to go out the door or in the door. There's no part of him that had any value. And here we find that the Lord was pleased with what he said. Why was the Lord pleased? It was because we know that the Lord has never been pleased by the actions or the actions of any man other than Christ. He was pleased because he heard the very words of his spirit himself. This man, Solomon, was beginning to sense the wisdom. The seed of wisdom of the cross was being planted in Solomon. You say, why do you say it's the wisdom of the cross? Because we find that the wisdom of the cross is the believer recognizing that he has nothing. It's despite what the believer sees before him. It's despite what they may own or what land they have or what people are under them or what job they may have. All believers are really without anything. They have nothing. They possess nothing. It is the beginning of wisdom. It is the fear that whatever the Lord might give me, I will squander it. It is the fear that whatever the Lord has provided unto me, I will eventually lose it all. It is the fear. It is this fear of knowing that God is a God of judgment and he's a God of wrath and that he spares no one. That if it's not by the blood of the Lamb, if it's not by faith in what Christ has did at the cross, then there is nothing. There is no hope for that person. There is nothing there. The soul, the God will see the soul as he sees the flesh. He will see wickedness. He will see unrighteousness. And he has no choice in his judgment and wrath but to cast it away. Solomon's declaration of being a little child, we can learn from this because this is exactly what I believe that the Holy Spirit works on. I believe that when people, they say they grow in the Lord, they think that they memorize more and they become greater and greater and greater. But we recognize here that I think it's the opposite. I think it's the believer understanding that I'm but a little child. And though I may be aged and though I could be have lived decades on the earth, and I'm still the child. I don't know where to go in. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to govern my day. I don't know how to do tomorrow as I've done today. I don't know how to do anything. And that everything that I rely on is when it comes to understanding God. And the other thing about or coming to the understanding of faith and trusting and believing, I don't know what any of that means. And the beautiful thing about it is that the Lord has never required it. And so the meticulous teaching that you find in the church of mantras and dogma and trying to get people into ritualistic habits, none of that applied here. It was just the simplicity of a human being recognizing that he had nothing. You see, Solomon was just born. He wasn't some great person that had already in his life gone out and conquered great kingdoms. He wasn't somebody that had gone forth and established himself in any way. He was literally handed the kingdom from his father. He was literally handed the treasure, the riches, and everything about it was not from his own hands. It was by the work of another. And I want you to understand that this is exactly the gospel, that inheritance of eternal life, that inheritance of a joy and peace and fulfillment and contentment that will never, ever end was done by the work of another. And so your work is not required any more than it was required of Solomon. It says that Solomon loved the Lord, and it says that he walking in the statutes of David, his father. Which doesn't mean that he was out just completely full tilt evangelist. It doesn't mean that he was doing everything he could in his community. It just simply means that David, we know about David, is that David was a mess and he was a train wreck, but he always came back to the cross. He always allowed, let me say that, he always allowed God to bring him back to the cross. Eventually David would come back to the altar and to the tabernacle. Despite no matter what he had done, he knew that no matter what he did under the sun, it did not disqualify him from the mercy of God. Because righteousness and holiness and mercy are in Christ. And through the death of on the cross, that mercy and righteousness can be given unto you by faith in what he's done. So this is what I believe Solomon knew. This is what I believe the seed of wisdom that had already been planted in him. And we see the fruition of what God has done and the watering of the Holy Spirit on this young man. He comes to the point for what purpose? He comes and he shows forth unto Israel their answer. He shows forth unto Israel the only hope they have. is in that that's those sacrifices, those burnt offerings on the top of Mount Gibeon, which typified Christ's death on the cross. And this is the wisdom that has been kicked out of the church. This is the wisdom that has been lost for years and centuries as the organized church has begun to flourish in our last days. This is the wisdom that has been washed away. It is the wisdom of Christ crucified. And the scripture says the beginning of wisdom, to fear the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of God that is what the Holy Spirit tries to produce in me, that I'll look to the offering of Christ on the cross. It is the fear of God that says I am just a little child. I have nothing to stand on, no strength, no power, no ability to resist. The temptation is present, I'm going to fall for it every time. It is this declaration of the heart of the believer that begins the very wisdom that it recognizes I have nothing, and therefore, Lord, if there's anything that is going to be done in me, then let it, it must come from you. At the hours of toil and the hours of reading and the hours of studying, I can go into the Word of God. None of it will do any good if it's not by the power of the Holy Spirit, because I'll understand nothing. I'll discern nothing. And Solomon recognized something here, that if he was going, that one thing these people needed, it wasn't just a wisdom for himself, it was a wisdom for Israel. He recognized as God approved of what was said, is because the nation of Israel did not need a great king. They did not need power, force. They needed wisdom. They lacked the wisdom of the cross to believe again. And through David's reign, it was the beginning of trying to restore faith back in Israel, as it had been completely depleted through the reign of Saul. So we have this beginning again, that this new ground being started again, and the wisdom starts, and it all trickles down from what? From there upon that mount where the sacrifice was laid. That mountain representing this altar of Christ, and every single every one of those lambs and bullocks and goats and rams that was offered that night, all depicting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit grants wisdom to a people, it'll always be about faith in the cross. When the Holy Spirit begins to move on a group of people, they will always begin to look exclusively to faith and what Christ did at the cross. But for get people to look to the cross, they have to first be seen in their own eyes as a children. They have to recognize their incompetency, their spiritual incompetency, that really there's nothing. If God don't move in my life, if God doesn't give me faith, I have no faith. If God doesn't give me understanding, I have no understanding. If God doesn't give me discernment, I will be able not to discern between good and bad, right and wrong. I will not know the cross from cornflakes, lest the Lord give me that. And this is exactly why it's so important that when the Word of God is taught and the Word of God is read and it is instruction is given out of the Word of God, that it's always founded upon the fear of whatever God has given a people, he will take it away. And I have to understand, do you guys realize what has been lost in the church is what is more great than anything? I don't care how rich the church may be in this day and age, what land it owns, what influence it has in governments or not, whatever influence it has in the business world. If it doesn't have the wisdom of the cross, then it has nothing. Because without the wisdom of the cross, there's no salvation. So you show me the great church, you show me the great things that they do, but is there salvation there? Is there salvation for those people? Do those people believe in the sacrifice of Christ and that alone? Or is there faith in themselves? Is there faith in the work of another, or is there faith in the work that they do? I would contend, if you peel apart and you start digging in to the churches that you attend to, that you listen to, out there, that you would look and understand whose work is really being lifted up. Because if it's not this work, like it was done that day on Mount Gibeon, if it's not the glorification that when people saw up on Mount Gibeon, what's going on up there? Oh man, it's just all about the sacrifice. That people would, that he was trying, that the Lord was trying to make a statement, that saying Israel, This is a new king, and this is what the new king has been built upon. This is what the new king believes. He believes in the sacrifice of Christ. That the word would spread through Israel. Did you hear what happened that night? That he was 1,000 offerings on the top of Mount Gibeon. What does this new king do? What was the first thing that we see Solomon do when he's handed over the kingdom? He goes up to Mount Gibeon and he offers 1,000 offerings. And he finished after the dream doing it again. As he came back to Jerusalem, it says here in verse 15, after he awakes from the dream, and behold, it was a dream, he came to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings, and made a feast of all his servants. So we have the beginning of the dream that was the sacrifice. We at the end of the dream, what does it lead to? It leads to the sacrifice. And all in between, we find the Lord makes the promise unto him. He says, you didn't ask for these things, but I'm going to give it to you anyways. Why? Because Solomon was typifying the reign of Christ to come. That one day, Christ will return to the earth. And it will not be just a king over a piece of land. It will not be over a nation. It will be a king over the entirety of the world. It was showing forth that all things are owned by Christ. The entirety of the world and everything about the world is owned by Christ. Right now, it stands under the Prince of Darkness. Right as of right now, the world stands under the devil himself. And the manners of men and their governments are run by demonic powers. But that day will soon change. And sooner or later, as the scripture says, make a footstool of his feet, the Lord will return. And he will plant himself back upon this earth and reign. And Solomon's typifying this. Many people read this verse and say, see, if you do what God does, you'll be rich and you'll have all this stuff. It's not what it's talking about at all. This is not about God doing something great for a man. This is this man making a statement that the Lord is typifying Christ to come. Because for Israel in that day, it was all about the promise to come of Christ coming. And for our church today, it's all about the coming of Christ to come. It's all about his return. It's all about him eventually returning back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we hope and we believe in one whom we never saw. Israel at this time of day believed in one that they never saw. And there was the stories of these leaders that would come. The Lord was trying to, and the people to see how Solomon there, see this great king that I've raised up, see how it's all about the sacrifice on top of Mount Gibeon, see how I've poured all this wisdom. He's going to typify that when Christ comes, you guys will not be alarmed. You'll know who he is when he arrives. So Israel, all Israel believed was in a promise to come. And it's all that we have is that we've never seen him. We never saw him. We believe him through the word of God. Through these stories that the Holy Spirit captured were for the sake of our faith today. That we would look at this and go, wow. It was all about the sacrifice. And we would stand today and go, wow, nothing's changed. It's all about the sacrifice. And God you may never prosper on this earth under the sun. You may never be wealthy. It doesn't matter. Because if you believe in Christ to come and you die in righteous, or you believe in Christ's death on the cross, and you die in righteous, you reap it all. Because to make it into eternity is to gain everything. But it's funny because the church is always focused on the here and now. It's always about now. It's always about changing your physical life somehow. But we got to be reminded over and over again the story of Lazarus. The man whose dogs wept his sores and the rich man stepped over him every day. You have to realize that man believed in God. The poor beggar named Lazarus. His situation never changed. His financial situation never changed. His physical condition never changed. But the scripture says, that day when he died, he was declared righteous, and the rich man was cast into hell. So you have to realize at that moment in time, that all the pain and suffering that Lazarus went through was at that moment irrelevant. He remembered it nevermore. And the pain and suffering that the rich man didn't feel in this earth, he felt it for eternity. So we have to be very, very clear here that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the salvation of the soul. When we see his work and his movement, it is all about the people beginning to believe again. And the reason why I keep saying this over and over again is because it's the very thing that slips from our minds as believers. It's the very thing that our flesh will always begin to go the path. There's more to it. I'm missing something. Something I'm not doing is the reason why my life is in the state it's in. But guess what? Guess who's judging your life right now? It's yourself. Or some bonehead out there who has no better time than to look at your life and make a judgment about it. You have to realize that the Lord looks, your life's never going to be pleasing to God. He's never going to look down at your life and go, man, he's really got it together. Or she's really got it together. The Lord's going to look down and he's going to see an absolute mess. He's going to see wickedness and he's going to see vileness. And he's going to say, I hope that person listens to the message of put faith in what Christ did at the cross. I hope that person will believe again. I will show them the cross again. I hope that they open up the Word of God and they see my altar and they see my sacrifice and that they'll believe again. Why? Because the Lord's about the eternity. He's not about the here and now. The devil cares about the here and now because he knows his time is short. The flesh knows that it's eventually going to die away. It knows it doesn't have much time. So the church does exactly what the devil does. It walks around like a roaring lion trying to devour anyone it can devour, anybody it can bring in its doors, anybody that it can do. Why? Does it care about their salvation? Absolutely not. What it cares about is more money. What it cares about is bigger building. What it cares about is more and more testimonies. What it cares about is anything other than the salvation of that soul that would say to the people of God, just believe in what Christ has done at the cross. Now, when we look at this, we also see in verse 14 that everything that God has given him, he says, if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes, commandments, as thy father did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. So we have to realize that I want to call this out because Solomon's an interesting person. He's been given everything, and we'll read further on in Kings that it doesn't seem like things really work out that well for Solomon in the end. He gathers many brides from many different nations, and he begins to worship their idols. And this happens in the future chapters here in the first book of Kings. The reason why I want to call this out now is because we realize that Solomon was given all understanding, he was given all wisdom, that no man on earth was like him. But we find out it doesn't mean the guy was not susceptible to temptation and turning away and losing his way. And the reason why I call this out is I say, if Solomon had this and Solomon was given that, and yet he still perhaps lost his way, what does that say about you and I? If he was that, had all this, and still would turn from God, what does that say about you and I? And it's important because it's not that, oh my gosh, I'll never make it now. It's no. It's that you would say, well, if Solomon was at risk, then how much greater risk am I? How much more will I need him? I'll need the Lord to move. I'll need the Lord to speak to me. I will need the Lord to give me wisdom to discern what is the cross and what is not the cross. When is it my flesh and when is it really the Holy Spirit? These are things that what we need to look at is that we are absolutely foolish children who cannot go any one step in the right direction. And that the Lord is looking for the heart that is completely destitute. And it's not a place you get to on your own. It is a place that is there by the fear of God, driven through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you look at yourself and go, you know what? I don't have a clue. But that's okay if you don't have a clue. Because God gave a sacrifice and this man had the clue. He knew the clue. He was the clue. He was everything. And his name was Jesus Christ and he believed God from birth to death. And he walked after the Lord perfectly and he gave his life as a ransom for your own. that you could believe. That you could just believe that his death was enough. And the great news is, the Lord's looking for people like you. He's looking for people like you and people like me. The ones that don't know anything. The ones that realize they're foolish. The ones that recognize the horror of their flesh. The ones that are beginning to not trust themselves in any way. Those people are the Lord's looking for. Why? Because he knows if the fear of God comes to them, they will believe in what Christ did at the cross. So, as we begin the second half of this chapter, I wanted to just touch base, and as I always do, I'm not very good at what I'm doing right now, but I know that the Lord doesn't really matter. And for many times, I cared so much about what I said or how I acted or how my preaching was, but I realized at the end of the day, because it was just self, is the Lord can speak through a donkey. Then by gosh, could he not say something of worth through my lips? If he can speak through a dumb animal, then he can speak through me, because I am the same as the donkey. We're both stink. We both are dumb. We both are stupid. We both wander around trying to feed our bellies. I mean, there's not much difference between me and a donkey. And the amazing thing about it is it laid the burden, took the burden off of me, because I thought for so long it was how I would give this dissertation or how I would say it. Did I get the right notes? Did I get all of it? Did I really understand it all? And then it finally, it's just taken years for the Lord to say, you know, you never understood any of it. And that's the beauty. That's the beauty. That's that kind of like breaking the sound barrier kind of deal, where everything is rough and then it's just calm. It's quiet and still. It never was about me. I made it about me. The church made it about me. But in the end, it never was. It's always been about Christ and crucified. Praise the Lord. Let's go into verse 16. I'm really excited. I love this story. I've been chewing on this thing like a dog, like a little dog with a rawhide bone that's bigger than itself. I could just non-gum on this thing, and I just really probably will never, ever consume it, never fully understand it. But man, it's just great to sit there and chew on this thing. It says here in verse 16, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house." So, two women, both having children, both harlots, they live in the same house. And verse 19 says, "And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it." She slept on it. "And she arose at midnight, and took my son from beside me. And while thy handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom." So the woman who killed her child in her night because she slept on it, she switches children in the middle of the night. "And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. The other one saith, No, but my son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it neither be mine or thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. So what is amazing about this one, this story, is that if we look at the typology, if we look at what the thing the Lord is trying to draw forth here, because if we say the Lord says, I gave Solomon wisdom, and all this story is just the Lord proving that he really gave Solomon wisdom, I think that's just, it would be a waste of time and space. Because if the Lord says he gave Solomon wisdom and he was like no other man, then that's exactly what he did. So the scripture is not really to God to say, see, he's got wisdom. The scripture is for us to believe in the cross. The story is for us to see the typology and to know once again, it is Christ and crucified. Because you see the harlot that whose son is stolen represents humanity. You have to understand here that in the middle of the night, it says that the living child was taken from her and replaced with the dead one. And I believe this typifies that mankind losing his salvation and losing his soul. His soul was replaced from it being alive to being dead. That mankind after the fall, after the rebellion of God, after he chose another God other than God, which represents a harlot, the harlotry of humanity, that it awoke to find that the life that it had been stolen and taken away. It realized at that moment in time, all it was left with was death. The life had been stolen from it, from humanity, because of the temptation of the devil. And I want you to understand that this harlot wakes up in the morning and she sees that she has a dead child. And this is a woman that in Israel, as having a child due because of her harlotry and having no husband, no influence, she in that society that time and day and age had no power. She had no power to take back her child. She had no power to go and remove it and physically take it away from the other lady that had stole it. And I want you to realize something, because this is the state of humanity. We stand born under the curse of sin because of the harlotry of Adam and Eve. And we find that we have no power and no right to reclaim what was lost by the work of our own hands. And so this harlot makes a choice. And her choice is that she can go to him who has the power and the word and authority to redeem and bring back to her what has been lost and what has been stolen. And so this harlot goes to Solomon, who represents Christ, and makes her plea for life, that she would be given back what has been stolen for. And when we talk about faith, and as the stories of the Word of God are all about, let's simplify faith. Let's understand what it is. Let's understand who you are, where you stand right here and now. Because life can be freely given back to anybody, irregardless of the life they've lived, irregardless of what they've done. The problem with the church, the problem with the people in our day and age is that they don't see themselves as a harlot. They don't see themselves as one without something. They think they have everything. But this woman recognized, she woke up and it was gone. It was stolen from her, and all she held now was death. And in her flesh, there was no power in nothing but death. And she went to Solomon because she believed that he was the only one that could make it right. And my friends, it's that time that you look at yourself and realize all you hold is death. It's at this time that I don't care what someone has said about you. I don't care what you look at your own life or you evaluate. When you realize that all you hold in this world is a dead soul, the question is, do you believe that? And if you believe that, then what recourse of action do you now have? Because the harlot had one choice. She could go to one person. She could go to one man, and she could believe that he was the one that could make it right. She goes to Solomon, because we know that the woman that stole it would not want to go to Solomon for fear that she could lose it. It was, I believe, the mother of the living child that approaches Solomon and makes her plea. And here we find the wisdom of God, because it's not the wisdom that he just figured this out. It's the wisdom of the cross. Because when Solomon looks at the two women, we find how faith is produced. It's produced out of a fear of God. And when Solomon makes the decree that let's just cut the baby in half and give each mom a half of it, to the one mom who stole the child, she's content with it. She's content to go home with half of a dead baby, because she's operating under solely under the influence of her own flesh, which is fine with death. It's fine with possessing death. This is what religion is. I'll just do something. Even if all I have is a dead baby to possess, it's still worth it all. And she's content knowing that the other woman didn't have any life to her at all. This is, you find that the harlot that stole it is the very personification of the devil himself, which is all that our flesh is. It seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And the mother, the harlot of the living child, when she hears the death sentence over that living child, which I believe is a type of the soul, we find faith begin to burn inside her bowels. We find that within her when she hears, because she believes that Solomon is going to do what he said. And if Solomon says, I'm going to kill it, she believes that he's going to kill it. And it's the same thing when the Word of God talks about the soul being cast into hell. My friend, you better believe that God's going to do what he said. And I know the church has twisted scripture around saying, oh, God didn't really mean that. He didn't really mean it that way. No, he did. He did. God has no problem casting any soul into hell. Does he want to? No. But as a judge and as a complete authoritative over the entirety of the universe, and as him seeing someone as wicked and vile, he hates that so much that he, yes, in his judgment, he will do that. And he is doing that today. And he's done it since the beginning of time. And my friends, when God says in his word and you read the wrath of God, you better believe that that wrath is pointed towards yourself. And what does she do at that point in time? She knows that he could cut this child in half and kill it. We see the response of her faith. The cry, oh my Lord, give her the living child. What is she saying? She's like, I'll go without. I'll be nothing. I'll possess nothing. I'll be absolutely nothing. I'll just be the harlot that I am. And she has a living child, knowing that it'll live. This is what it is. This is the fight of faith. This is the believer saying in his flesh, I'll go without so the soul may live. Because the person doesn't see the soul. All they see is their flesh. The soul being united with Christ is a belief. It's a faith. How does she believe? Why would she do all that? Why would she give up? Why? Because she believes that Solomon's going to do it. It was from the message of his wrath and his judgment to bring death became her plea of faith. And that moment, Solomon heard her cry. And knowing that this woman was willing to possess nothing, this woman was willing to be dead and have no life and walk back to her house with nothing so that that child could live, that Solomon recognized this was faith in the cross. And he says, that's the mother. And I want you to realize something as we look at the story. That the life of the soul is more important than the pain and the suffering that you're experiencing in the flesh. That really when you break down faith and you look at faith in the cross, it's the declaration of yourself saying, I am nothing. I own nothing. And I'm okay with that. Because the soul will be reunited with those that believe that. It's those that believe in Christ and crucified will one day be reunited. That which was lost, the life that was lost, was brought back by one man. It was Christ. It was his sacrifice. And if you don't see yourself as a harlot with missing, if you don't see yourself as a harlot that is in dire need of life because it's been stolen from it, I pray you let the Holy Spirit move on you. I pray that you listen. I pray that you would just take a moment in time and ponder the fact. Do you really think you have what you think you have? Because what's amazing to me is that this story takes a story of a harlot and two harlots. And it's a story of faith, a beautiful faith. But it doesn't have that ring of a king on it. It doesn't have somebody did something great. It doesn't have, see this guy, he did this. See this girl, she did that. There's nothing really awesome and amazing about it in the walk in the life that this person's living. But if you look at the story as a whole, oh my gosh. It just oozes redemption. It just oozes another shot, a new beginning. It just oozes the new birth. That she woke up one day in death, and she went to Christ, and she went home with life. And I don't know how to make it any more simple. And that's the great thing about it, is I don't have to, because the scripture's done a terrific job of explaining the salvation of the soul of humanity. We have nothing. We deserve nothing. We are nothing. Oh, but if we believe in that sacrificial death of Christ, you see, we're going to go home with life forever and ever and ever. And the thing that I need more than anything right now is I need that message that that woman heard. Because there's a part of me that would say, yeah, I know I need Christ. I know I need to believe in him. But there's this dark, wicked, religious side of me that I just can't shake. It's like a whale that has barnacles on it. It doesn't have the ability to reach it and pull them off. And that's the side of us all. This dark, religious side that would be content with death as long as I have something to possess. As long as I have something to walk away with and hold in my hands and know that it was me and it was all about me and something that I did. There's this, such a dark side of a soul that contains this religious heart, and you can't shake it, and you can't beat it out of you. But when the Holy Spirit begins to preach that message, that I will just destroy it. That his wrath is real and his wrath is coming. All of a sudden, I'm okay being the harlot. I'm okay raising my hand and saying, I've lost everything. I'm okay approaching him in this state of absolute destitution. Because then I realize I am what I really am. I've lied to myself. I've let the world lie to me. I've let people lie to me. And say that I'm something other than what the scripture is saying to me right now. I'm just a harlot that has lost it all. But even though she might not have had any to begin with, she will even lose even more with the loss of her child. Which you may be at a loss right now. Lazarus was lost at everything, but he recognized the fact that if he lost his soul, well, that would be more than that would be greater than anything he's experienced in on the earth. And it says there in the verse 20, when all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Well, it's not just the fear of a man. It's the fear of Christ. It's the fear of Christ. When I say the fear of Christ, people would say, well, we're not supposed to fear Christ. He came for us. Yeah, we fear him. Whose wrath do you think you need to be afraid of? It's that he'll know whether or not you believed in his death or not. It's that the reason that the Lord did all this is to bring back what? The fear of God. That they saw the wisdom of God was in him. That they were afraid of him. And so what Solomon believed and what Solomon showed in those sacrifices, that the reason for it all was that the people would begin to believe in Christ and crucified. That they were afraid if they turned to another way, they'd be cast aside. That there would be something in them placed there by the Holy Spirit that would cringe at the very thought of going another way than simple faith in the cross. That they would be on guard. That they would be quick to listen. They would be quick to hear. They would be quick to understand. That they may not know they went the wrong way. But when they hear that message of the cross comes again, they're right back there. Eagerly taking that free gift of his righteousness. You see, this is what David did. And this is what made David so special, is that he was a person that we could relate to, because he was a blundering fool that kept coming back to the altar. And Solomon is the same as David. All this wisdom, all these riches, all this power, yet we still find this dark side of Solomon. That he still gives incense to high places. He was still following. There was still a piece of that world that was there, that dark religious side of him that was beginning to go into him. And I want to understand something. If we can get anything today, it's that you can't shake that what you are. All you can do is one more time admit the harlotry of your heart. All you can do is one more time recognize the folly of the error of your ways. All you can do is say, I don't know whether I ever walked the right way. It doesn't matter right now. What matters right now is the plea that, Lord, it was you in your death. And you say, I've been baptized into your death, then I am baptized in your death. If we have been placed, if you say I was placed into you, then I have been placed into you. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful to know that there is a better day ahead? I mean, all my life I've been just so afraid of this life and this everything ending. And I still am. But there's this hope now. There's just this hope that says, you know what? If it ends, it ends. That I could believe in Christ and Him crucified. And I could be given back everything that it was ever lost since the beginning of time. And I just stall. I just stall there because I can't get my mind around it. And for so long and so many years, I thought I had to be something for God. I thought I had to do it a certain way to be accounted as holiness. And this walk through Scripture, that I find stories after story like this one, where you can just sit down for a while and gum this piece of scripture and the story, because you know what? I have not even touched the tip of the iceberg of how deep this story is. And even before that, before the two harlots, the stories of what Solomon did there on that mountain in Gibeon, I haven't even touched it. But I've read enough. And the God's revealed enough for me that I can sit back right now and go, oh my gosh, just a harlot, just needing life. I'm just a harlot that wants back what was stolen from me. And I think of like this, and I think of the harlot as I think also times, and I know so many people would disagree what I'm about to say, but it's like this as believers. We just don't stay there, just rock solid faith in the cross. We begin to let our flesh reign. We let our flesh rule. We go there. So when we come back and it's understanding again and it's faith again, what do we look like to the Lord? If you go another way, wouldn't you come back as still a harlot? And I speak of in my flesh. I speak of being a man. Did I really come back to God anyway? Have I changed anything when I come back and I begin to think, oh my gosh, it really is faith in the cross again? Am I any different than I was in the very first day I believe? Well, absolutely not. I'm probably worse, to be honest with you. But the amazing thing about it is that He has the authority and the right to place me one more time into His life. And I find that just remarkable. I find that to be an absolute blessing that I can't put words to. That no matter what degraded path I go down, as long as there's blood in my veins and there's breath in my lungs, there's still a chance for me to be saved. I tell you, that's hope. That is just absolute hope. Lord, we thank you today. Lord, just ask that you'd help us all understand the Word of God. We don't know what it is to fear God. We don't know what it is to understand the wisdom of what Christ has done at the cross. I just ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would do as He has always done since the beginning of time. That He would bring light to those that are in the darkness. That, Lord, you would shine in these dark, black, dismal days that we live on earth. Would you just shine? Would you just show us, Lord, the cross? Would you give us that shred of power to believe? Would you give us just that mustard seed of faith one more time? That we would believe in what you've done at the cross and nothing else. Lord, we ask this in your mighty name. Amen.